John, Astrid, thank you very much for reading. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we don't want to play games this morning. We want to meet with you, and we want to meet with you in a way that will transform our hearts and our lives. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the evening of the March 21st, 1748, a young sailor awoke in the middle of a storm that was battering his ship. He went running up on deck. The waves were coming over the boat. His clothes were heavy with the salt water. And as he desperately began to pump out the water, he began to pray. And that was a moment at which God took hold of John Newton and began to transform him. Not just a change of his belief system, but a change of his whole life. Not just his head, but his heart. This man, who was a slave trader, who used to rape the slave girls in his ship, was softened, began to give his life to the Lord Jesus, and ended up being one of the leaders of the movement that would abolish slavery. The tongue that once spat out curses and abuse wrote some of the most beautiful Christian hymns that we sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the name of Jesus. And as we hear stories like this of transformation, we're drawn to them, because what we see here is a faith that is authentic, that is genuine. Not just a change of mind, but a change of heart. And we want something of that for ourselves, don't we? A faith that will transform and energize and shape us. John Newton called that night on the ship a great day of turning. And it is a great turning that God calls us to today. That is what John the Baptist calls us to, is he calls us to repent. And what we see in Matthew 3 is a call to repent. You can see it there in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The first recorded word of John the Baptist, repent. The first recorded word of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, repent. Chapter 4, exactly the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To repent is to turn from living for myself, whether that is for my pride, or my greed, or just the self-absorbed insecurity that cannot but worry what people think of me, to leave all of that behind, and to seek, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, to set my eyes on Jesus. This is a call to repent, and it stands right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the words of John the Baptist and then of Jesus himself. In other words, the Christian faith is one of change, of transformation, a call to a great day of turning to repentance. But I wonder how we feel about that. I think often that language of repentance is something we feel slightly negative about. It feels like being called to give things up, to feel bad about ourselves. I wonder if we're quicker to speak of Christ's love, of forgiveness, of the kingdom, than we are to speak of repentance. One writer says this: our time in the 21st century in the cultural West is widely described as a time of repentance-less Christianity. I wonder if we've drifted into that, a faith that doesn't speak of repentance. If we were to share our faith with a non-believer, would we include in our description of the gospel the joy of turning to serve the Lord Jesus? As we think about our experience as Christians, do we open the scriptures? Do we come to church wanting God to show us ways in which he would challenge us and shape us, ways to repent that we might grow? I wonder if we've drifted into a faith without repentance. Well, I hope that this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 3, we'll see something of the joy of repentance, that to be called to repent is indeed the gospel. It is good news. And I just want to put out three aspects of that repentance that we see here. And the first is that this is a call to fruitful repentance, repentance from the heart. Because a faith without repentance is just cold formality, but faith with repentance is fruitful. And you can see that call to be fruitful in verse 8. John says, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. The Greek literally says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. We used to have an apple tree in a garden where we lived, and in the springtime, the apples would begin to appear on the tree. They look quite nice, sort of red and green, sort of beginning to form. And we thought, this is great. We shall eat apples from the fruit of the land this autumn. We shall not go to Tesco's. But as the summer would go on, the apples would just never get any bigger. And then they would wither and they would rot. Contrast that with the orchards that you find in Kent, where my parents live. You go out into the orchards there, you see trees heavy with fruit. Well, what John is saying here is don't live your life like a fruitless tree, making great promises to God that wither on the branch, great intentions that rot to nothing. Bear an abundance of fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. That is what the Lord calls us to fruitful repentance. And I think what John particularly has in his sights in these verses is a cold, complacent religion that is happy to go through the motions but doesn't bear fruit from the heart. You can see that in the picture of baptism. Baptism, as a sign, is quite brutal. The word baptism would be used of someone drowning or of a ship sinking. I remember once going to see as someone baptized a student up in Cambridge, and the baptism pool was kind of like a plunge pool thing. And the vicar was stood there, and he had this student, and he plunged him down into the water. And then he lifted him up again and explained as he held him there that when he went under the water, that was a sign of death. He couldn't breathe. And as he came back up, that was a sign of life. The thing that was slightly unfortunate that I could see from the balcony that many other people could was as he lifted him back up, the water was still above his nose. The poor guy couldn't breathe. And after about 15 seconds of being polite, he eventually shook him off. It was very vivid. To be baptized is to die to sin, to die to self. So in verse 6, when we're told people confess their sin and John baptized them in the Jordan River, they're not saying, oh, I feel a bit awkward about this. They're saying, I'm done with that. I'm dying to my old self, my pride, my greed, my self-absorption. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to die to it. I want to be washed clean of it and now turn and live for the Lord. So that is a repentance that is genuine. It's from the heart. Contrast that with the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 7, when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptized, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Don't just say to each other, verse 9, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. So here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel's religion. Now they need to repent just as much as anyone else, but they don't see it. They're complacent. They come and they watch this baptism from the sidelines, pass judgment on it, and they say, we're safe. We're descendants of Abraham. I've got the badge. I'm one of God's people. There's no longing for the fruit of a changed life. And John is pretty blunt in his condemnation of them. Verse 7, you brood of snakes. They're fake. They're phony. They're putting on an act. And God doesn't want to know. Now, at one level, I think this is something to be thankful for, isn't it? That we have a God who isn't interested in us putting on an act, who calls us to a heartfelt, deep, fruitful change. That as he calls me to repent, well, he's calling me to repent of my self-absorbed pride and into a humility, to teach me the humility that would listen to others, to leave aside the anger that lashes out and to learn from him gentleness and patience, to walk away from that greed that must always have more and to learn from him self-control that can enjoy something without being mastered by it. There's something beautiful here, a beautiful path to follow. And for non-believers looking in at our faith, well, something beautiful for them to contemplate. We live in a world where people live compartmentalized lives, where we live with all sorts of inconsistencies, where I can support a movement by just liking a tweet without ever having it impact my life in any meaningful way. But what God calls us to is an integrated life where our beliefs actually bear fruit in the way that we live. It's something beautiful. But these are also sobering words, are they not? They're a challenge to us where we're complacent, where we think, well, I'm okay with God because I'm wearing the right badge, I tick the right boxes. So someone asks us how we're going in the faith, and we respond by just talking about the activities that we do. Or I'm helping out with Little Piglets, or I'm going to house group, or I'm on the PCC. And John says, do you know what? God can raise up volunteers from these stones. Where is your heart Are you seeking the Lord? He doesn't say prove by what you do that you've repented of your sins, but prove by the way that you live. This hunger to live a life that is shaped by the Lord Jesus. Maybe people speak well of us at church, but what of our hearts? Are we content just to live a life without obvious scandal? Or are we pursuing the fruit of a life shaped by Christ? Sometimes in the past, I've met older Christians who seem to have lost that hunger to change, to grow in Christ's likeness. They're very busy and active about church, but resistant to change. God doesn't want vocal or busy Christians. He wants fruitful Christians whose hearts are shaped by him. Contrast that with John Stott, you know, the great preacher of the last century, who, when he was in his 80s, someone said to him, look, you've preached all these sermons, you've written all these books, you've led all these movements, what is left for you? And he said, every day is a day to try and become a little bit more like the Lord Jesus. What a great hunger to be shaped and to bear fruit. So if we've drifted into a repentance-less faith, let me ask us this morning, what are the areas of sin that we want to be done with, to put to death, to leave behind, to confess, and to seek God? So this then is a call to fruitful repentance. But secondly, it is a call to urgent repentance. It's worth asking, why is it that I would want to be fruitful? I think often our regret at sin is because we've let ourselves down. We've not lived up to our own standard. But what John the Baptist wants to do is to set God's standards right at the heart of his call to repent. Repentance is urgent because God is the judge of all and not me. You can see it there in verse 10. John says, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Or verse 12, he's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Repentance is urgent because judgment is imminent. That tree in the garden that bore no fruit, well, we chopped it down. That is the picture here of someone with an axe marking out on the tree the spot they're going to cut, already swinging back the axe. And the imminence is right through this passage. Verse 2, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Verse 10, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised. Verse 12, he's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat. Yes, in one sense, judgment is future when Jesus returns. But now, as he comes and proclaims the gospel and we're called to respond, this is the moment of the time for repentance, to confess and turn to him. And the warning here is pretty stark, isn't it? Repentance is urgent because judgment is imminent and because judgment is total. Verse 10, every tree, not just pruned, but cut to the roots. Verse 10, thrown into the fire. Again, verse 12, the fire. There's no escape, no opt-out, because I'm not really into that belief type thing. No sort of card to get out of it because I'm a card-carrying Church of England type. The Bible is clear that one day we will all stand before God, and if we bear no fruit for him, we will face his anger. If I turn my back on God, he will turn his back on me. And so repentance is urgent. And if we find this language difficult or vivid, I think that is exactly what John wants to do. He wants to wake us up out of our complacency. John stands there in the clothes of an Old Testament prophet, and he stands in a long line of prophets throughout the Old Testament who called God's people to wake up and to set God as the God of their lives. And we stand in a long line of people through history who need to hear that challenge, to be awoken from our complacency. God has the right to judge and not me. For them, they were content to living according to their standards of religiosity. And John calls them to wake up. Not to settle for that, but to live by God's standards. For us today, we'll do the same. Maybe not standards of external religion, but internal. We live in a culture that tells us that we've got to be true to ourselves, to do what feels right. But the reality is that sometimes our strongest desires are immoral. I need to decide which of my desires do I suppress and which do I express. Sometimes what I feel right is right. Sometimes what I feel is right, what I'll feel tomorrow is very wrong. And yet in God, all is perfect. His standards are beyond reproach, beyond regret. There's no internal conflict within him. So as I turn to him, I find the perfection that I need to guide me, a true judge. He will never regret what he says. So there is hope in God the judge. But these verses are sobering. There is a day coming when we will have to give an account of our lives to the Lord. When I was a student, I went with a friend traveling around Spain. We decided to see some of the cities of Spain. We hired a car, we took our tents. And when we arrived at the airport to pick up the rental car, we just hired a small car. And they said, we've had to upgrade you because we don't have a small car. And they thought this was good news. It was terrifying. They gave us this really expensive car. It was really wide. I'd never driven on the right-hand side of the road before. And we headed off, and we lost the passenger wing mirror within about the first afternoon. We then added some scratches to the side of the car. There was an afternoon when we were driving down the motorway, and we're trying to translate this sign, and we eventually worked out that it said freshly painted lines on the road. And sure enough, when we got out of the car, there was paint splattered all the way out the side of the thing. And we just sort of laughed it off. We ignored it. We forgot about it. Until, of course, we had to drive back on that last morning back to the airport and hand it over. There was a moment we had to give an account. Well, the Bible tells us there is a moment when we won't be able to forget all our wrongdoing, to laugh it off, when our excuses will turn to silence. It was just a bit of fun. It was a long time ago. I was tired. Repentance is urgent because God is the judge. I wonder what areas of life we need to bring before God today and to submit to his judgment, not that of ourselves or our friends, but to listen to him, an urgent repentance. But of course, the danger is this leaves us all feeling somewhat crushed. Maybe I say, well, that's why I came to church this morning, because I feel defeated by my wrongdoing. Where is the hope? Well, thirdly, this is a call to hopeful repentance, because what John the Baptist does consistently is to point us to Jesus, and it is in him that we find hope. Without him, repentance is impossible. You see, and John loves to speak of Jesus. Verse 11, someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and to carry his sandals. If repentance is turning away from my sin, at the same time, it is turning to Jesus. You know, when you go orienteering, you often pick a point in the distance from the map that you head towards it. If I realize I'm going in the wrong way, I turn around, and then I pick a point, and I set my eyes on it, and I walk towards it. So repentance is always focused with our eyes on Christ. It is possible to speak of faith without repentance. It is also wrong to speak of repentance without faith. Because without faith in Jesus, to speak of repentance is a burden. It is impossible. It is a weight we cannot bear. And yet in the Lord Jesus, there is tremendous hope. Hope of transformation. You see that in verse 11. I baptize with water those who repented their sins and turned to God, but someone greater is coming. End of the verse. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That is the fire of God's Spirit that purifies us and transforms us into the likeness of Christ. A hope of change and a hope of forgiveness. Do you see this exchange? It's rather lovely in verse 14. John tries to talk Jesus out of getting baptized. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. Why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Jesus is sinless, and yet he hasn't stood at a distance. As he's baptized, he stands alongside us with those of us who are sinful. He was numbered with the transgressors. He came into this world to live as a human, to then die on a cross, that if I am trusting in him, he died in my place for my sin, that I might be fully forgiven. And I might hear those words that God speaks to him spoken to me. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. A while ago, we went as a family up to Scotland, to the northernmost point beyond John O'Groats, and we went for a swim in the sea. And it was beautifully clear. You could see every stone on the bottom. And I tell you, it was mighty cold as well. And as you got out of the sea, you just felt as if you'd lost a layer of skin. You felt kind of really clean and invigorated. Well, I bet those people who were baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, as they came out of the water, they would have felt clean for a moment, and yet only to plunge back into sin. And yet hear what John says, verse 11, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here is hope. We cannot repent without faith, because repentance is always orientated to Jesus and sets our hope in him. The hope of salvation, that as I confess my sin, I find forgiveness. Think of Judas. He regretted betraying Jesus. What did he do? He killed himself in despair. There's no hope there, no faith. But with Jesus, there is hope of salvation, of forgiveness, and the hope of transformation. When my sin is a burden, when change feels impossible, Jesus promises his Holy Spirit. And so it is in Jesus that times of confessing my sin are no longer a burden and a weight of self-loathing, but they are a time of hope, of trust, of drawing near to Christ and dependence on him. So where have we got to? Well, what we see here is a call to repent, a fruitful repentance from the heart, an urgent repentance before the judge of all, a hopeful repentance with our eyes set on Jesus. Not a faith without repentance, and not a repentance without faith, but both together. And the question I really want to leave us with this morning, if we're following the Lord Jesus, is what is repentance looking for us like for us at the moment? What areas of sin are we bringing to him, confessing, trusting him for forgiveness, and praying for him to transform us? We'll have a couple of moments quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this call to repent. We praise you that you are not a God who plays games, but that you long to change our hearts. And we praise you for the gift of your Spirit through the Lord Jesus, that in him there is forgiveness, there is transformation, and there is eternal hope. In Jesus' name, amen.